morning. I hope that everyone is doing well this morning. We are currently studying the book of Ephesians. This month we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be studying again this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. And like always, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen for you. But this month, in Ephesians chapter 4, what we have seen is that the main point of this chapter is that Christians should be growing. The Christian life is not a stagnant one, but it should be marked by growth. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And the image that Paul uses is that of an infant growing into an adult. That is what a Christian is like. When we first become a Christian, the Bible says that we are born again as a spiritual baby. And like a baby, we begin to grow and mature spiritually so that we may no longer be children. And this image of a child growing up into an adult is a helpful one because we all know what it's like to grow up. To this day, if you want to know what Dusty looked like when he was growing up, all you have to do is go to my parents' house and walk down into the basement. Down the stairwell, on the hallway, in the bathroom, on the shelves, there's pictures everywhere. And they're not just pictures of me, pictures of our whole family. But if you walk around the basement, you will see pictures of every single part of my life down there. And do you have a family who puts pictures up like this? One of the things that you notice as you look at these pictures is that over the years, things have changed. This week, being at my parents' house, looking at those photos, started me in a deep dive of childhood pictures. And when was the last time that you looked at pictures of yourself when you were growing up? Now, I know I've shown you some pictures of when I was a little kid and I had glasses from the past, like this one. I've shown you this picture several times, but I never showed you what happened after this. And this week, as I was going through old photos, I came across a treasury of old school pictures. And when you look at all these pictures together, you begin to see the gradual changes over time. So let me show you what happened after this. New glasses. You're allowed to laugh. It's all right. And then this is the moment that I was waiting for. Ninth grade, finally got contact lenses. And then I'll leave you with this. This is my senior picture. Isn't this guy the lady ready to tackle the world? As you can see, over the years, I've changed. But every single one of us can get up here and give this same kind of slideshow because we all have grown up and changed. And the thing that's true about all of us is that our changes weren't just in our appearance. After I graduated high school, I went to Chicago. I lived in Michigan for a little bit. I moved to South Carolina for a while. So I was gone from here for 8 years until I moved back. And a lot of stuff happens in 8 years. A lot of stuff changes. And when I moved back here, I would run into people that I went to high school with. And the thing about running into people from the past is that everything that you know about them and everything that they know about you is from the past. And a lot of times, our past is in the past. So when I would run into people from high school, it felt strange because I am not the person that I was in high school. I've changed. Have you ever had that happen to you? Now, people change for all kinds of reasons and in all kinds of different ways, and some of the change is good, but sometimes it's not so good, but people change. And in the verses that we're going to look at this morning in chapter 4, Paul is going to talk about the change that happens to a person when they become a Christian. And in this passage, he is going to refer to this change as the old self and the new self. Much like I'm not the same person that I was in high school, Paul is going to show us that when we become a Christian, we begin to change in such a way where there is an old us and a new us. And in this passage, Paul is going to show us that there are some differences between the old us and the new us. And he's going to show us how the new us keeps getting newer and newer, how we keep changing. So let's take a look at our passage this morning. Will you stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 4? Verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. Now maybe you noticed that our passage for this morning is much shorter than the ones we've looked at the last couple of weeks, but in this little passage, it is full of information. And when we first read these first few verses, we might think, man, who are these Gentiles that Paul is talking about? Because he doesn't seem to have a whole lot of nice things to say about them. Paul says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And then he spends the next several verses talking about these Gentiles in less than glowing terms. He says things like futility of the mind, darkened in their understanding, ignorant, hard-hearted, callous, given up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And we might read these verses and think, man, Paul's kind of a judgy dude. But before we accuse Paul of being judgmental, remember that in chapter 3, Paul says this about his readers. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. So instead of being judgmental, these verses in Ephesians are more like he's calling them to self-examination. Because the people that Paul is talking to used to be exactly like the people he is talking about. When he says you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, by saying no longer, he is implying that the people that he's writing to used to walk in the exact same ways that he's talking about here. So in this passage, rather than pointing a judgmental finger and saying, don't be like them, he's actually saying, don't be like you. But not the right now you, but the back then you, the old you. And I'm sure we all have some old you stages of our lives, with some old you stories that we wish never happened. But that was the old you. And as a Christian, one of the things that brings us hope is that we don't have to be the old you anymore. Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we become a Christian, the Bible tells us that not only are we forgiven of our sin, but we begin to change. Our behaviors change. Our attitude changes. Our character changes. Even our thinking changes. And as we change, we begin to look at our old selves differently. When we read through these verses and see the descriptions of how Paul says that they are to no longer live, some of these descriptions seem a little bit harsh, futile in their minds, darkened in their understanding, ignorant. And nobody would ever describe themselves like that, would they? Like, Dusty, how you doing? Oh, you know, I'm just greedy to practice every kind of impurity, right? Nobody talks about themselves like this. But we do talk about our old selves like this. When I look back and think about some of the stuff that I did when I was younger, I think, man, was I dumb. But do you think that I thought I was dumb back then? No, back then I thought I was awesome. But now the new me looks back at the old me and bluntly calls myself dumb. So all of this seemingly harsh language is not the judgmental, I'm better than you kind of person language. It's more like the blunt language of self-examination that says, I am not who I used to be. But let's take a look at some of these descriptions, because these blunt descriptions of the old self show us something about change. Notice how in this description of the old self, there seems to be a progression from the inside to the outside. It starts with the futility of their minds, a darkened understanding, and ignorance. Now, these are all things that you can't see because they're internal. I can't see what's in your mind. I can't see what you understand. I can't see what you may or may not know, because all of those things are internal. And it seems from this passage that what our old self used to do on the outside was a direct result of what was happening in our old self on the inside. Do you see how it goes from the inside in our minds, our understanding in our hearts, to the outside, to practicing every kind of impurity? What this shows us is that if we're going to change, then that change needs to start from the inside. When I was a kid, my brother and I shared a bedroom. And whenever we were told to clean our room, rather than actually cleaning the room, we would simply address the things that could be seen. So we would take the clothes on the floor and we'd put them on the bed and cover them in a sheet. Boom, two birds with one stone. That is laundry and making your bed at once. And then we take all of our toys, and rather than putting them back in their places, we would shove them all in the closet. And this would go on for days and weeks until my mom would take a closer look at our room. And she'd walk around, and she'd look around, she'd play up to it, and then she would open the closet, and like an avalanche, all of our stuff would come flooding out. Me and my brother, we would look at our mom, and we'd say, "Where did that come from?" And that's the same exact thing that we say whenever we have an outburst of anger, whenever we fly off the handle, whenever we send out that email without thinking, when the avalanche finally settles, we all say, "Oh, that's not like me. Where did that come from?" Well, I'll tell you where it came from. The inside. A lot of times we mistake change with restraint. We tell ourselves, "I need to stop doing this, I need to stop doing that," so we only address what we can see, and for a while, we can restrain ourselves. The bedroom looks clean, but then one day, something happens. Somebody opens the closet, somebody pushes our buttons, somebody cuts us off in traffic. One day, everything that can go wrong does go wrong, and then all of a sudden, boom, all of that stuff that we thought we had changed comes flooding out. Have you ever had some of the old you attitudes and behaviors come spilling out of you? Well, here in chapter 4, Paul reminds us that that is the old you, and you don't have to be the old you anymore. You can change. But real change begins when you put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Now, this word, put off, is another one of those picture words. It pictures the taking off of a garment or a coat. And theologically speaking, when we first become a Christian, when we first put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins and we are cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. Corinthians says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This verse is saying that because of our sin, we all were filthy and dirty. Now imagine being covered in filth from head to toe. But because of Jesus, we have all been cleansed from our sin. We've all been completely washed. And the Bible says that this cleansing of our sin is permanent. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Now because of Jesus, our sin will never again separate us from God. Jesus took all of our filthy rags. He washed us completely clean, and then he gave us new clothes to put on. That is the picture here. But even though our sin will never again separate us from God, it still can cause a whole lot of mess in our lives right here and now. Even though we've been made clean, we can still put on dirty clothes. I had a roommate once who would come home from a run, he would take a shower, and then he'd put the same clothes back on. You're like, "That's disgusting. What are you doing?" Well, that is the picture of the same kind of thing that we do when, though we have been cleansed from our sin, we put on our old way of life. Paul tells us to put off our old self and instead put on the new self. And these commandments here, they're active, meaning we are the ones who are doing this. Now, obviously, we don't save ourselves. We are only saved by what Jesus has already done for us. But after being saved, you and I live our everyday life with opportunities to either put off our old self or put on our new selves. It's like every day we are standing in front of the closet asking ourselves, "Which one am I going to put on?" And this doesn't just happen every morning. This happens with every decision, every conversation, every action, every reaction. It feels like as we go about our life, we have countless opportunities to put off our old self and put on a new self. Do you ever feel that tension? I usually feel it after it's over. And I'm standing there wearing my old me, dirty clothes, thinking, probably shouldn't have done that. Probably should have handled that differently. Wish I could have those 10 minutes back. Sometimes in those moments, the way that I feel is best described by what Paul writes in the book of Romans when he says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot seem to carry it out. Do you ever feel like that? Like especially after you do something that the old you used to do. And you feel bad because you know you shouldn't have done it. And there was a part of you deep down that didn't want to do it, but you did it again. And Paul goes on and explains, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war. The reason that I like Paul's description here is because sometimes in my own life, it feels like there's a war going on inside me. Between what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Between what I want to do and what I ought to do. Between my old self and my new self. Do you ever feel that war? And sometimes in the war, I lose some of the battles. I mess up and I do some of the old me stuff again. I put on the old self instead of taking it off. And every time I do that, here's how I feel about myself. Paul writes, what a wretched man I am. Wretched is a funny word, isn't it? We don't use this word very often. It sounds like a word that you would describe a witch with or something. But this is exactly how I feel. Especially in times when rather than putting off my old self, I put it on again. And in those times, like Paul, I wonder, who will rescue me? How can I make this stop? How can I actually change? Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus, not only are we delivered from sin eternally, but we can also be delivered from the moment-by-moment battles of sin that we face every day. But unlike the deliverance that we experience in salvation, where Jesus did all the work and we accept it as a gift, when it comes to the daily battles with sin that we face in our everyday life, we are supposed to play an active part in that deliverance. We're supposed to fight those battles with everything we've got. We're supposed to wage war against sin. And the way that we wage war against sin is to put off your old self and put on the new self. This is how we change. But here's the thing. In order for the change to last, we need to constantly be doing both of these. Putting off the old self and putting on the new self. These two need to happen together. If we do one without the other, then our lives, our change in our lives may not last. For instance, maybe you grew up in an environment that was all about the putting off part. Don't do this, don't do that, don't watch that, don't go there, don't talk to him, don't. Are you familiar with that kind of environment? Sometimes Christians can be really good at listing all the don'ts. Or posting all of the rules. But here's what can happen if we focus too much on the putting off and not enough on the putting on. You grow up in the putting off environment, and then life causes you to move on, and in your new environment, people aren't constantly telling you don't all the time. Instead, they're telling you to do the don'ts that you were never supposed to do. And you might keep up those don'ts for a while, but eventually, if don't is all that you were taught, if you never understood the why behind the don't, then those don'ts may one day become do's. If we put all of our emphasis on putting off without the putting on, then we might not know how to really change. And we might not know why the don'ts were important in the first place. We may have just learned how to be really good at restraint, like stuffing the toys in the closet, We're just addressing the things that can be seen. That's focusing too much on the putting off. On the flip side, if we put too much emphasis on the putting on and not enough emphasis on the putting off, then we won't experience real change either. Because if the danger of too much putting off is not knowing how to change, then the danger of putting too much on is not recognizing our need to change. And in the church, in the Christian world, one of the ways that we can slip into this is by only talking about the stuff that we like to hear and not the stuff that we need to hear. For instance, if we only talk about the love of God and we never talked about the reality of our own sin, that's putting on without putting off. And if we do talk about sin, we talk about it quickly in a very diminishing sort of way. And we say things like, well, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. You heard that before? Sometimes when we say this, whether we realize it or not, we use it as a sort of excuse to acknowledge our sin, but not have to address it. Like, if I keep doing that old me thing that I used to do, and rather than fighting it or putting it off or changing or stopping, I just say, well, that's just me. That's who I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. That's only half the story. You were a sinner who was saved by grace. Now you're a new creation. And when sin comes into your life now, you are no longer powerless against it, but you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you to wage war against the sin in front of you. But if we resign ourselves to putting on without putting off, then we allow sin to run free in our lives. And if we put on all the stuff that we like, but never put off all the stuff that God hates, then we run the risk of never actually changing. Or even worse, we may find ourselves living up to that title that everyone fears, a hypocrite. Do you see how real change requires both the putting off and the putting on? It's like working in your garden. You can spend all your time clearing everything out, tilling all the soil, but if you leave it, something will eventually grow there. But it's probably not something that you wanted or intended. But as you're moving stuff around, as you're preparing the soil, as you're tilling everything, if then you plant something new, then the garden begins to grow. And even then, you have to continually tend the garden. And sometimes that requires putting things on, like watering or fertilizing. And then other times it requires putting things off, like pruning or pulling weeds. But real change in the garden and in our spiritual lives requires both the putting off and the putting on. Now, stuck between this putting on and putting off is the phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And this phrase is like the key to change that actually lasts. This phrase is like the glue that holds the putting off and the putting on together. But what in the world does it mean to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? What is that? Now, remember what we learned at the first part? That real change starts from the inside out. So Paul is saying that if we're really going to change, then that change needs to begin on the inside in our minds. And notice that it says the spirit of our minds. What does that mean? Well, there's a difference between what pops into your mind and what you allow to stay in your mind. For instance, if I tell you, whatever you do right now, don't think about elephants. You can't help the fact that an elephant just popped into your brain, right? But you can control whether or not you keep thinking about elephants for the rest of the sermon, right? See, the spirit of the mind is not just random thoughts. The spirit of the mind has to do with what you allow to captivate your thinking. What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Where do your thoughts wander to? Whatever it is that captivates your thinking, it will also affect your doing. There's an example of this that I came across this week in Joshua chapter 7. The Israelites are at war. God specifically instructs his people, whatever you do, don't take any of the plunder for yourselves. But then they found this one guy, Achan, who did it. And they bring him in and they question him. And he says something that's very revealing about how the spirit of our minds affects how we put off and put on. Here's what he said. He said, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Now, at first, this doesn't look like anything. But when you look closer, you can see what's actually happening inside of this guy, Achan. He comes across this plunder, a robe, some silver, and some gold. But notice that's not how he describes it. He calls the robe beautiful. And he knows the exact weight of the gold, and he knows the exact number of the silver pieces, which means he didn't just see this stuff, did he? Now, he couldn't help the fact that he came across this stuff, but he could help the fact that he took it. And it seems that there was a progression from when he first saw it to when he eventually hid it in his tent. And I imagine that that progression would look something like this. He opens the door and he sees silver, gold, and a robe, and he stops dead in his tracks and he remembers, God said, don't do it. But in that pause, a little voice in his head says, God never said we couldn't look at it. So he looks around, see if anybody's watching. Maybe he closes the door behind him to give himself some privacy. And he begins to take a closer look. And he doesn't just look at the robe, he picks it up and he looks at it. He sees the intricate stitching. He sees the fine fabric it's made of. And this robe isn't just a robe anymore. Now it's a beautiful robe. And then he begins to look the gold and the silver. And the only way that you can know that a gold bar weighs 50 shekels is if you pick it up and examine it, hold it in your hand. And the only way that you can know that there's exactly 200 pieces of silver is if you took the time to count it, right? So I wonder how long Achan was in there. I imagine that he didn't just look at the robe. I bet he put it on, walked around, looked at himself in the mirror. I bet you he picked up that gold bar, carried it around, stuck it in his pocket. I bet you he looked at all those silver coins, counted them up, threw them on the ground, rolled in them like Scrooge McDuck or something. There came a point in Achan's mind where seeing this stuff wasn't enough. He had to have it. He even says that he began to covet it. And coveting doesn't come from just a thought that pops in your head. Coveting grows when you allow something to captivate your thinking. And Achan's thinking was so captivated by this stuff that even though he knew it was wrong, he disobeyed God and he stole it. You see, Achan lost the battle long before he actually stole the plunder. Achan knew what God's commands were. That's why he hid everything. But somewhere along the way, Achan started thinking about this plunder more often and having more value than he did of God. You see how Achan's error started on the inside? Do you see how the spirit of the mind affects the putting off and the putting on? Do you see how, for Achan, his ability to put off the old self and put on the new self was hampered by what he was putting in to the spirit of his mind, what he was allowing to captivate his thinking? Have you ever had an Achan-like moment in your life where you were confronted with something that you knew that you should put off, but rather than putting it off, rather than putting off the old self and putting on the new self, you started putting in thoughts in your head, ideas. Your imagination started to go wild. You didn't do anything yet, but you were imagining, what would it be like if I had that? What would it be like if I did that? And the more of those thoughts that we put in, and the more of those thoughts that we allow to wander around our minds, we allow to captivate our thinking, the more susceptible we become to putting on the old self. So Paul says that if we're really going to start seeing some changes, if we're really going to get better at putting off the old self and putting on the new self, then we need to think about what we're putting in to the spirits of our mind, what we're allowing to captivate our thinking. Have you ever thought about what you think about? There's this verse in Corinthians that says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What do you think it means to take every thought captive? Well, at the very least, it means that we think about what we are thinking about. And sometimes there is stuff, it pops into our heads, and though we can't help that it popped into our heads, we can help how long it stays in there. And the best way to take those thoughts captive are to run from them or replace them. There's a story in the book of Genesis about this guy named Joseph who worked for this guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife had the hots for Joseph, to say it mildly. And she was always putting thoughts in Joseph's mind about what could possibly happen between the two of them. And one day, she made it explicitly clear what could happen between her and Joseph while Potiphar was away at work. And it says that she grabbed Joseph's cloak. And you know what Joseph did? It says, but he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house. Now talk about putting off. When she grabbed his cloak, he was like, this is bad, I'm out of here. And he left, ran away, cloakless. There are things that show up in our thoughts and in our lives that we just need to run away from cloakless. Because we know that nothing good can come from sticking around here. Earlier in their interaction, Joseph said, after one of the advances that she made at him, he told her this. He said, my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, the wife thought that all this was between a husband, a wife, and Joseph. That's it. But to Joseph, every issue was about God. Do you see how Joseph says that the reason that he won't do this to Potiphar is because of God? Do you see how Joseph replaced Potiphar with God? That's the other way that we take thoughts captive. We replace them with something better. Do you see how Joseph is saying, to me, God is so important that I can't do this? Paul says the same thing in Ephesians, but he says it like this. He says, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Typically in the Greek language, this word for learned was applied to things like principles or sets of beliefs. But here, Paul applies it to a person. He says, that is not the way that you learn Christ. He doesn't say, that's not the way you learn Christianity. He doesn't say, that's not the way you learn Christian morality or Christian doctrine. He simply says, Christ. And later in the verse, he says it even more simply when he says Jesus by name. And by doing this, Paul is saying that Christianity is not built on a set of beliefs. It's built on a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus is really God, and he was really born in order to really die so that you and I can really live. And when we begin to see Jesus for who he really is, and what he has really done for us on the cross, and what he promises he will continue to do in us by the power of his Spirit, then that is how we take thoughts captive. That is how we begin to really change. That is when putting off and putting on really lasts, when we begin to do it because of Jesus. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much, that you saved us, and that more than that, you want to change us. God, I pray that we would begin to see you as valuable as you really are. I begin that you would examine our lives and begin to show us where there are areas where we need to put off our old self and put on the new self. And God, I pray that you would even be so gentle and so specific to show us some of the ways where our putting off and our putting on are simply because we're following rules or doing it to look good in front of others, But God, I pray that you would begin to renew us in our minds, to where the motivation behind we do and don't do anything is because of how valuable we see you. And God, I pray that you would begin to take captive those thoughts in us, that we would spend more time thinking about you and making you more valuable to us, so that in the moment, when the temptation comes, when the question is before us, which one do we put on, we will see you and your beauty and your worth and your love for us, and we would put off our old self and we would put on the new self. We thank you, God, that you loved us so much that Jesus put on our sin in order to make this possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.